Thank you, Amanda. And thank you, choir. That was amazing. Loved that this morning. I left my clicker. I will need that because that's my only notes. As Amanda said, this is a first step for me. I have never done this before, so please bear with me. If I get lost and if I get confused, please just say, okay. But somebody asked me years ago a couple of questions, and I was going to share those with you today. They asked me, what does it really mean to be a Christ follower? What's the one thing that I can tell someone about my faith that truly sums up my beliefs? What difference does my faith make in my life? And what difference does my faith make in the way that I view the world and the people in it? Whew, those are some hard questions, very hard questions. You know, what I tell people about my faith normally is like I recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty. But is that, I mean, that's what I believe, but is that what makes a difference in my life? I came to the conclusion that I love. Jesus gave us two commands in Matthew. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. Seems kind of simple, right? Really? Is it? Is it really simple? God loves everyone. Everyone. That seems, we know that, right? We acknowledge God loves everyone. We're Christians. We acknowledge God died on the cross for everyone here. Do we love as he does? God wants us to love everyone as much as he loves them. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's Luke 6, 27, 31. I have that in red on that screen there, if you can tell. Those are the words of Jesus, our Christ, our Redeemer, our Lord. And if you're a Christian, that's what you should be aspiring to. But do we? Do we love those who curse us? Do we love those who abuse us? That's really hard to do. So who is your neighbor? Is it just the people that think and look and believe just like you? Not according to Jesus. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. So who should you love? Everyone. Everyone means the suicide bomber of the Twin Towers, the child molester, the murderer, the addict who hurt you and ruined your life, the mother or the father who abandoned you or used you, the people who talk about you behind your back or to your face, the lady in traffic who doesn't know how to merge correctly. God wants us to love them as much as he loves them. And that's got to be hard to hear. It's hard for me to hear. But do you give yourself excuses? I did. I justified my hatred of my biological father. He abandoned me. Why do I need to love him? He didn't love me. Everybody has somebody in your life that has hurt you, somebody in the world around you that you think is just horrible. Do you love them as Christ loves them? We are not a judge. We aren't even an attorney presenting the case or the jury that's going to make the final verdict. We're just standing in line waiting on our own judgment behind that person in front of us that you hate, that you despise. Because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. God calls us to serve him, to do his will. But what's his will? To love. All races, all genders, all sexual orientation, all preferences, all social status, all people. Jesus changed completely the way we view outsiders in the Bible. When we look at the stories, he didn't shy away from anybody. He loved. There was no fear, no hate. He just loved. He went to, he sought out those who others were afraid to be with. The undesirable were the ones he lavished his love and forgiveness on. The ones who stank, the ones who roamed the outskirts. They didn't even come into the city. They didn't gather at the same time that everybody else gathered. They specifically went different ways. The ones that the holy people condemned. The ones that they avoided at all cost. Jesus sought out the poor, the sexually immoral, the criminals, the zealots, or terrorists is what we would call them now. The mentally, emotionally, and physically disabled were called unclean and were not able to be touched or spoken to. All people that the holy people considered unredeemable are who Jesus sought. But not only did he seek out these people, the people that we would push off as, I don't want to deal with that. They're ugly. They're dirty. I don't want to see that. He called out the holy rollers, the Pharisees, what we would call the holy rollers, the ones that are always, ooh, Jesus, Jesus. No, you know, they have a different little thing. I guess I'm considered a holy roller myself, but the ones who judge, the ones who use their Bible as a weapon. He called out people using a faith to make a profit. Those televangelists that are like, send me your money and we'll guarantee your presence in God, you know. That doesn't work that way. Those are the people that Jesus called out. Even in the Old Testament, we have examples of God's love of all people. Ruth and Rahab. One, a childless widow. One, a prostitute. Women who were not Hebrew by birth, but were grafted into Christ's lineage, which means they are listed in his ancestry. If his ancestry report came back, it would list Ruth and Rahab. Jesus Christ, the one who came to redeem, came through the line of Ruth and Rahab, a childless widow and a prostitute. And then even in Acts, we witness, Peter witnessed the first conversion of Gentiles and the fall of the Holy Spirit on them. That was something that they didn't think was possible. They didn't think that that was acceptable, that this new religion, the Holy Spirit, was all for Hebrew people, the Israelites, that was for them. This proved it wasn't. It was for everyone. Jesus' sacrifice was for all people, and we were those people. We are the Gentiles. We are the ones that Jesus' sacrifice was for, so that we could be part of his family. So the question becomes, do we want to be someone who loves our neighbor, or someone who calls ourselves too holy to associate with our neighbor? Are we approachable to people who believe differently than we do? Do you have friends that only think like you, look like you, believe like you? Can you relate to the world around you, or have you built up those religious walls that keep out the contamination from the world, that keep the stink of the world off of you? Are you judgmental or self-righteous? I can be. I will admit it. I'm right up there. But are we what Jesus taught us by example, loving and kind? I know we all try in a way to be loving and kind. 1 Corinthians 13. Most all of you know at least this one part. Love is patient and kind, right? But that's not all that it says. And this one's the hard one for me as a mother and just as a human in the world and having to deal with everybody else's stuff. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's pretty hard when you see Facebook all the time. You see Instagram, the kids back there on Snapchat. Love is not arrogant or rude. I have been told I have a problem with that. I will not expand. It does not insist on its own way. I admit I also think I have a little bit of a problem with that. But I'm mama, so. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. God's love is perfect. God's grace is absolutely amazing. And it extends to all people, all races, all nations, all genders. Right now, we're facing a lot of division. We have division in the world over religion. We have division in our country over the left wing and right wing and this or that. There's so many divisions, I can't even keep them straight anymore. I don't even know which side I'm on, much less what's out there. We have division in our church body as a whole, globally, over sexual orientation and sexuality. These divisions cause wars, they cause broken families, and they cause riots and destruction. And as human, we are fearful of things that we're not comfortable with, that are different, with different ideals, different politics, different religion, different social status, and just people who aren't like us. But as Christians, we're called to be more than merely human. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We can live without fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Perfected in love. That means accepting God's love and allowing His love to transfer out of you, to flow from you into other people. And that's 1 John 4:18. Now, most of you know who I am, but if you don't, my husband is a police officer. And as all of you know, the media has had an absolute field day with police officers lately and police departments. Supposed racism, discrimination, groups protesting, one of which is Black Lives Matter. Not that it's the only one, it's just the one that is the most predominant in the media. People have been targeting police officers. They've been assassinating police officers, fake 911 calls to have officers gunned down for no reason. Media using cell phone images of things that aren't wrong, but only seeing one side to a story and not both. I have been afraid for my husband. I have been afraid for my family. I have been angry at these people, furious at these people. And God revealed to me that my anger and my hate and my desire for their punishment was wrong. I didn't want to feel fear anymore. God revealed to me that my desire for punishment, the people that I wanted him to punish, he wanted to redeem. And that's something that has stuck with me. And I came to the fact that I can be hurt by their actions. I can be justifiably angry at their sin and their crime. I can be heartbroken for the loss of lives and broken families. But I can also be heartbroken about their separation from God. I could love them and want salvation and reconciliation for them. Loving each other the way Christ loves us is the only way to overcome fear and division. Until I became a mother, I did not really understand the phrase, "I love you, but I don't like you very much right now." That is something that has become a mantra in my household or in my brain, because I have two teenagers. It is a whole other level. Be prepared, you young mothers out there. I would gladly take sleepless nights of babies crying to what I have to deal with now. They become unruly. They are disrespectful. But I love them no matter what they do. No matter what they become, I will always love them. And that's how God loves us. And love is what makes a believer a disciple. Love is the connection between God and us to the world. We love because he first loved us. And then Christ's words, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? What is the one thing you can tell somebody about your faith that sums up your beliefs? What difference does your faith make in your life? And what difference does your faith make in the way you view the world and the people in it? Do you love as Christ loves?